Chuck, we're about to jump into the book of Jude here, and it's kind of a strange little book. It's short and
it's a great little book. It's one of the little gems in the New Testament of the Old. There's so many allusions to to the Old Testament. In fact, it raises a lot of questions that people really have puzzled out over the years because Jude just presumes a lot on his reader.
Well, it's got some strange references. I believe it references Enoch, who is kind of this mysterious character, as well as dealing with this strange.
Well, the Enoch thing. Let's take them one at a time. This little book. We normally go at about a chapter per tape in most of our commentaries, but here we've got this little tiny book that's one chapter. We did, eight tapes on it?
And I think we squeezed on it, too. Probably could have gone 16.
Probably so, because there's so much tucked away here. The first thing is that he mentions Enoch. In fact, he has a quote which constitutes the oldest prophecy uttered by a prophet in the Bible. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's a prophecy of the second coming of Jesus Christ that was uttered before the flood of Noah. Mm. That shocks a lot of people. But Enoch's an interesting guy as we piece together what we think we know about him. But one of the most interesting allusions is this little quote that Jude seems to just drop these little nuggets left and right. But you were in the middle of asking another question.
Well, actually, let's close off the Enoch issue. There's also a book of Enoch, which is considered apocryphal. Yes. But this is
it appears to be a quote from that.
Right.
Many people now the book of Enoch is not inspired. It's a book that was compiled by rabbis about two centuries before Christ, and it was venerated very highly by the rabbis till about two centuries after Christ. And so many people assume it's somehow validated because Jude quotes from it. But what they both are probably quoting from another source that's been lost. In other words, the fact that Jude happens to quote from what appears to be a quote from the book of Enoch simply means that they're both quoting from some other source that was known to Jude's readers. Now, it could be that he just drew upon that background because it was widely held among the Jewish community in those days. Mm-hmm, but that's all speculative. No competent New Testament authority, I think, really regards the quote in Jude as an authentication of the book of Enoch. But the book of Enoch is an interesting read, but it's not inspired. It's just a compilation. It's valuable because it represents the prevailing beliefs among the rabbis of that period.
And also, they had quite a few books they would actually carry along with the scripture that was parallel to that. I think there's also some references in the Psalms to books that we actually do not have, but you have a reference as
book
well.
Book of Jasher, the Book of the Wars of the Lord. There's a
handful of these. Isn't there a Third Kings or a Chronicles as well?
There are allusions to that kind of thing, yeah, and they're lost, of course, in antiquity, unfortunately. Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. Well, one of the other things that's definitely another controversial subject that we dive into here is that we've got this weird situation happening with these angels, and one of the things that when I was actually attending college, it was pointed out, or a question that was raised is are demonic, are demons and angels, fallen angels, the same thing?
Well, it's interesting you bring that up because when we were doing the research for our book on alien encounters, we dug into this fairly seriously. And we use the term demonic in a connotative sense simply to embrace all that is satanic in some sense. But using the term denotatively, like the demons of the New Testament, raises a lot of questions because we know if we put together what we think we know about angels, they have some incredible capabilities. First of all, they can materialize at will, apparently. They lead men by the hand. They sit down and have dinner with them, in some cases unknown. The scripture even warns us that we may have been entertained angels unawares, meaning the good guys, of course. Mm-hmm. But the point is that angels also engage in direct physical combat. One angel kills 185,000 Syrians one night after dinner. Mm-hmm. You don't mess with angels. Demons, on the other hand, that we encounter primarily in the New Testament record, appear to be a creature of a totally different kind. They seem to be powerless except to the extent that they can gain embodiment. And that usually implies the access by will. In other words, someone has to create what's called an entry for these demons to take possession. And there's quite a bit of study on that. I'm rather amazed that many experts on demonology fail to really discern the distinction between the demons and the angels. They actually are quite distinct beings. There are conjectures that the hybrids that were created in Genesis 6 between the fallen angels and the women, the human women at the time, these hybrids called the Nephilim, the fallen ones, they, of course, were the cause, one of the major causes for the flood of Noah, and they drowned. But the speculation is what happened to their spirits, and some people speculate that the disembodied spirits of the Nephilim of the Old Testament constitute the demons that we encounter in the New. Now, that's just conjecture. It's provocative, and it fits a model. In Isaiah 26:14, we discover that the Nephilim cannot be resurrected. In other words, you have to. Yeah, the English translation doesn't help. You have to go into the Hebrew of that verse. But the point is that the Nephilim can't be resurrected because Jesus did not become a Nephilim and die for them. In other words,
right.
So we have these spirit beings that are really the pawns, if you will, of Satan, that are apparently seeking, you know, one of the things in the New Testament record demonstrates, they desperately seek embodiment. So, of course, we find confirmation of some this whole Genesis 6, the bizarre things that are recorded there. But in the book of, they're corroborating the book of Jude and also in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. So it's these New Testament confirmations that give us a little more confidence that our perceptions of Genesis 6 are valid. And Jude is a very valuable source in that regard.
I was going to say, before the incident of the flood and the Nephilim being wiped out for the first time, there was no record of someone being possessed by an evil spirit. So you only see that post this wipeout of the Nephilim, where they would be losing their physical body. So that's another kind
of... And we also see the Nephilim later in the New Testament again in the land of Canaan, when God tells Abram that he's going to have, that in 400 years, his descendants will come and inherit the land. That gives Satan a tip-off. He has 4 centuries then to lay down a minefield. And these tribes that were then spread through Canaan, the giants, when Moses sends the spies in, the 12 spies, 10 of them are terrified. He says that we encountered the Nephilim, Numbers 13:33. It mentions the Nephilim specifically. And we are as grasshoppers in their sight. In other words, we disparage their report because they didn't have faith, yes. But on the other hand, let's realize they had cause to be terrified. These were giants. They were terrifying people. And that's one of the reasons Joshua was instructed, strangely, to wipe out every man, woman, and child of certain tribes, the Rephaim, the Zimzumim, the Emim, and so forth. And so a part, you really won't understand the Old Testament narrative unless you realize what weird things were going on. And one of the key corroborating passages for all of that is in Jude. In fact, in Jude, there is a word that appears only twice in the New Testament, okaterion. It is in 2 Corinthians 5:2. It is the body that we aspire to in our resurrection bodies. Hmm. But in Jude, verse 6, it makes the reference to the fact that the angels left their habitation. Same word is used. In other words, they disrobed from that body in order to engage in the mischief recorded in Genesis 6. Hmm. So Jude is full of these profound insights into elements of the Old Testament. And also, of course, Jude also has this weird allusion to this warfare between Michael and Satan over the body of Moses. And he just touches on this in passing, which is puzzling to us because we have no record that we can find of the incident in the Old Testament where Michael and Satan were fighting over the body of Moses, which raises the question, why? What's on earth? Somehow, most scholars tend to suspect that it has something to do with the transfiguration where Moses and Elijah show up, and also that they're probably the two most likely candidates for the two witnesses in Revelation 11. But all that's conjecture, provocative, but still just conjecture.
And it seems like each verse in Jude is its own can of worms as you get into dealing with each
one. Well, I wouldn't call it a can of worms, but certainly
in terms of, it unravels its
yes, it's a real challenge to do some digging, and it certainly tickles the imagination because it seems to fill in things that are really, you know, out in the fringe area in some respects. But it's a very, very fascinating book written by the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. We believe it was written by one of his, someone would technically say half-brother, because Mary apparently did have children. They're named in the Gospels twice. Mm-hmm. After the virgin birth, of course. And so they were half-brothers. And apparently both James and Jude were not believers before the resurrection, but did become believers after. James, his brother, of course, became the leader of the Jerusalem church and figures very prominently in Acts chapter 15 at the famous council. Jude, we don't know a lot about other than the book that's ascribed to him. That's, of course, this fascinating reading. And so it's one of the little studies that is, I think, very rewarding. And it's also useful because it really gives us insight into the Old Testament. It makes it alive. You'd see the New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed, as we say, and of course the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. So this is an example of the Old Testament being revealed. So it's a fun study.